Okay.
Well, we are continuing our study on our covenant relationships, and this morning we're going to talk about including descendants. In our previous sessions, we looked at several covenant practices related to relationships between the covenant partners. We looked at covenant blessings and curses, for example, in the most recent sessions. Today, we're going to examine the part of the covenant in which the partner's descendants are included or not. Typically, if the covenant includes the descendants, then all the children of the partners were included in the descendant in the covenant terms and scope and terms and so forth. Even the unborn children. And when the children reached the age of accountability, then they could choose to stay in the covenant or reject it themselves. If that weren't the case, I suppose everybody on the earth today would be related in covenant some way or other, if that weren't the case. But it is the case. Good morning. Let's look at God's covenant with Adam and Eve to begin with. There are no clear statements regarding descendants of Adam and Eve until after they sinned. We're not going to find things like that in the book of Genesis because the book of Genesis doesn't include all those details. However, in Romans 5:12, we see this statement. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. So it says, in the same way, death came to all men because all sinned. Why did Adam sin? Affect all humans? It says here that it did. Why? Would you like a hint? Has to do with authority. Has to do with authority. With that thought in mind, why did Adam's sin affect all of mankind? Mm-hmm. And what does that have to do with authority?
He gave up the authority to sin. Mm-hmm. Satan got the authority.
Right.
He had to wait until Jesus died to get it back.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Even at that, though, all people are born into sin.
Right.
Still.
Right. They have to choose.
This has to do with the nature of authority. You see, if I'm in authority, who I am and what I do affects everyone in my domain. You follow me? It's a little scary, but it's true. Who I am and what I do affects everyone in my domain. So what Adam did affected everyone in his domain. Now, how many people were in Adam's domain? Everybody who was, right? Yeah, even the ones who had already been born. I always like to go into the study of did Adam and Eve have children before they sinned? I can show you scripturally, but we need to divert from that right now. The point is that Adam, because he was the ultimate authority on the earth, the human authority, what he did affected every human being who existed and never would exist. So all of Adam's descendants were affected by the curse for his violation of the covenant. The curse didn't just come on him, it came on everyone in his domain. Now, so we can infer that his descendants were actually included in the covenant before they sinned. We can infer that because they were all affected when he did sin. It is certain, I think, that the covenant curse has clearly affected all their descendants. The scripture very clearly says so, including the ones who were born before Adam sinned. I don't see any scripture references in God's covenant with Noah to their descendants being included. But let's look at God's covenant with Abraham. Genesis 17:7 says, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. So according to this verse right here, how many of Adam's descendants did this covenant include? Abraham, excuse me. We went to Abraham, didn't we? We're not talking about Adam anymore.
Yeah
okay. Excuse me. Strike that. Let's try again. How many of Abraham's descendants did this covenant include?
All of them. Yes. It's everlasting.
Okay. And your descendants after you for the generations to come. Descendants after you. Okay. Now look at Genesis 17:20 and 21. A little caveat here. And as for Ishmael, Remember, Abraham, when God told him he was going to have a son by Sarah, he said, oh, I already have a son, if only you would bless him. And in response to that, here's what God says. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. So, which of Abraham's descendants were included in this covenant with between God and Abraham?
Isaac,
that's right. The covenant is current, present tense, not just past tense. The covenant is with Isaac, not Ishmael. Now, I don't know if I put this on your worksheet or not, but Genesis 22:2, this is God speaking to Abraham, he refers to your only son, Isaac. Well, Ishmael was born before Isaac was born, right? You see, the point here is that God didn't consider Ishmael Abraham's son in the context of covenant. He acknowledged him as his firstborn son, but he said, no, in covenant, it's going to be with Isaac. So, in terms of the covenant, he says, refers to your firstborn, your only, how did he say it? Your only son, Isaac. That's an important point. Remember now, God promised the land to Abraham and his descendants, right? Remember that? We're talking about the blessings of the covenant. God says, every place you walk here is going to be for you and your descendants after you. Well, today, who traces their lineage back to Ishmael and believes that this entitles them to the land we call Israel?
The Arabs.
The Arabs trace their lineage back to Ishmael. The Jews trace their lineage back to Isaac, right? So for the Arabs, from their perspective, Ishmael was the firstborn son. Therefore, he's the descendant of the covenant. Yep.
So,
there goes what? Yeah. That's exactly. That's exactly why there is this conflict over the land. Because the Arabs say, no, Ishmael was the firstborn son. Therefore, the covenant goes to him. And God said back here in our Bible, not the Quran, in the Bible, in our Bible, it says, no, my covenant is with Isaac. Genesis 22:2 refers to your only son, Isaac.
Can I read that Ishmael is a representative of grace? I mean, Isaac's a representative of grace. Ishmael's
right.
A representative of law because Abraham produced that's law. He tried to do something.
Mm-hmm.
And if you try to earn your way with God, that's law. You put in yourself first.
It's put in human works.
And
yep.
And Isaac is grace.
Mm-hmm.
That's the reason Sarah told law and grace cannot stay together. He said that you've got to get rid of Ishmael.
Right.
Because Ishmael was teasing, just making fun of Isaac.
Right.
And you can't have law and grace. You've got to have one or the other. And Paul brings that out in the book of Galatians.
Mm-hmm.
Either you're under grace, you're under law, but you cannot be under another.
That's right. Ishmael was harassing Isaac, and Hagar was harassing Sarah.
Yes.
And Sarah said, take care of this, and Abraham said, oh, moving right along here.
So Sarah said, he will not be an inherent Isaac.
That's right. Well, God did bless Ishmael.
Yes, he did.
And Ishmael had 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Ishmael. And the debate is whether the Arabs really are the direct descendants of Ishmael. They say they are. There's some question about it. I don't know. I really don't care. The point is they think they are. And they believe that Ishmael was the proper descendant for the covenant, and therefore the promised land belongs to them. It's interesting they didn't want it until Israel existed. But anyway, can you believe now, can you understand why the Arabs don't want Israel to occupy their land? It's a covenant issue. Okay? It's not just squatters' rights. It's a covenant issue. The fact that Israel was there before Islam was born, you know, so to speak, is irrelevant. To them, they are descendants of Ishmael, and therefore the land belongs to them. That's the point. And you can't reason with that. And all of our political negotiations are going to be totally fruitless in that ring.
So they have 2,000 years.
That's right. They didn't want it until Israel existed.
Yes.
That's exactly right. That's right. Yep. As long as the land wasn't claimed by anybody else, they could use it or dispose as they thought fit.
They're jealous of Ishmael. I mean, of Isaac. Isn't it like he said, it's not so much the land. They're just jealous of the fact that the Jews said Isaac is the descendant of Abraham. Rightly knows
that. Could be. Yep. Well, we see that God confirmed this Abraham. He made the covenant with Abraham, and he says, your son Isaac, I will make covenant with your son Isaac. And we see that God does confirm or renew his covenant with both Isaac and Jacob. Isaac was Abraham's son, and Jacob was Abraham's grandson. Now, we see that God did this. He doesn't use the word covenant when he does this, but we see all the description of the covenant there. Point of reference for your notes if you want, Genesis 26, verses 2 through 5, God confirmed the covenant with Isaac. And Genesis 28, 12 to 15, God confirmed the covenant with Jacob. So God confirmed the covenant for those three generations. Now, God's covenant with Abraham was unconditional and irrevocable. That means it's not based on people's obedience, right? It's unconditional. I don't care whether you're faithful to the covenant or not. I will stand by my word. I will stand by this covenant. It's not revocable. God said, okay, you had 43 generations to work this out, and it's not working, so let's scrap it. No, it's unconditional and irrevocable. So it clearly included Abraham's descendants. And just as this covenant was the basis for God's covenant with Isaac and Jacob, God's covenant with Abraham is also the basis for his covenant with Israel. Because Israel is the direct descendants of Abraham. You with me so far? Okay. Let's kind of roar through these covenants with Israel because there's not a lot of discussion involved here. The first covenant with Israel, I can't find a verse stating the covenant itself will apply to the descendants. Again, that's our topic today, whether the covenant includes your descendants. I can't find a scripture that says this covenant is for you and your descendants or that type of thing. However, there are several scriptures that state that the various ordinances of the covenant will apply to the descendants. And that's what I provided for you on your notes there on your worksheet. Exodus 12:24 relates to the Passover. And you'll notice it says right there, this is a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. It's not talking about the covenant, it's talking about the Passover. Exodus 30, verse 8, refers to the incense. It says, so the incense will burn regularly before the Lord for generations to come. Exodus 30, verse 10 refers to the altar of incense, and it says this atonement offer for the generations to come. Exodus 30, 21, referring to the basin for the priests to wash their hands in, a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. you seeing a pattern here? Exodus 30, 31, anointing oil. This is a sacred anointing oil for the generations to come. And the Sabbath.
So I just have a question about that.
Sure. All of the practices of Judaism, first of all, can only be performed in the temple. And there was no temple for a long period of time. So it's a matter of, okay, what's about this continuity here? Is it going to start up again? Can it be done? So forth. The study that they are, in fact, rebuilding the implements. They're reinstituting all these ordinances and so forth. They are training a new priesthood. And as I understand it, it's not the issue of the Ark of the Covenant, it's the issue of the red heifer. And I understand they have it under control also. Leave it to those Jews. They'll figure out how to do it. I'm serious. I say that in a complimentary way. Yeah. So the question here is, okay, are these promises here mean contiguously, you know, every generation forever and ever, or does this mean something else? Let's leave that question open for a moment, shall we? The pattern here is that God intended for this covenant to be in effect for many generations. But he knew, remember now we're talking about the first covenant with Israel, he knew the people would violate it. And he still said, this is my intent. So they did violate it, the first generation died, and God made the second covenant with Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, just before they went into the promised land. And look at Deuteronomy 4:9, he says, only be careful and watch yourselves closely, so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them, and Deuteronomy 28:46. They will be a sign and a wonder to you and your descendants for how long? Forever. That's a pretty long time. So, what is God's intent for their descendants in this covenant? Does he intend for them to be included in the covenant? And for how long?
Forever.
Okay. Any questions about those covenants? Let's move into one of my favorite ones. Again, I keep coming back to this one between David and Jonathan. This is my favorite Old Testament covenant. It's a fantastic story. I love it. And we're going to see a really special aspect of that covenant in today's session. Look at 1 Samuel 20, 30, 42. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace." Remember, this is Jonathan speaking to David. "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" Before we go any further, what is the significance of the phrase, "We have sworn friendship"? What does that mean? They made covenant. What two clues do we have here? So they've sworn, right? They've taken an oath to each other. And friendship. Remember now, friend is a covenant partner. It's a covenant brother. So when it says we have sworn friendship, that means we have cut covenant. We are covenant brothers. Because friend, in a biblical context, means covenant partner, covenant brother. All right?
I have a question.
Yes. Should he worry about it? Should he worry? That's a better question, possibly.
No, I love him. If he was hungry, I'd feed him, I'd clothe him, give him shelter. I'd go out of my way to help him do things for him, but I don't particularly want to have fellowship with them. Mm-hmm. And I don't believe I'm the only one like that.
There's, yeah. I've heard someone say, "God, I love you. It's your people I can't stand." Yeah. Yeah. And I also, there are some.
Lord, who I like, who I said, "Lord, I'm sorry. I just have a problem with this brother."
Now, does covenant require that we like everyone who's encoded in the covenant? I mean, buddy, buddy, like, yeah. You know, enjoy hanging around with them. Does that require that?
I don't think so.
But it requires a willingness to change if the Lord works on your heart.
And it requires what other willingness? You're right. What other willingness does it include? He mentioned it a moment ago. To love, to serve, to help, right? To meet their needs within the scope and terms of the covenant. If you need anything, I'm at your disposal. You know? Now, we do not actually enter covenant with each other. We all enter covenant one-on-one with God, but that places us within a family. That's right. Right.
And like she said, the Lord has changed my mind about certain people where I didn't particularly like fellowship with them. Circumstances created by the Lord caused me to change.
And I'm glad he did, because now we get along fine, don't we? Yep.
We're on the fence.
Yeah. Oh, we're still on the line on that one. Okay, okay.
There are friendships within your family of God that are very strong and approaching covenant type of friendship.
That's right. Certainly. Personalities will cause us to be a little more distant from each other. But as long as we are still committed to a covenant relationship, that's the key here. Now, going back to David and Jonathan.
I'm sorry.
No, that's okay. We can get back on track here. And that wasn't an irrelevant question. You know, it was a good one to bring up. Looking at 1 Samuel 20:42, Okay, we've established the fact that they're referring to covenant. We are covenant partners or friends here. So are they including, the question now is, how long were their descendants to be covered by the covenant?
Forever.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Now, wait a minute. Hmm? How can two people, obviously, David and John have a solid covenant relationship, how can you expect that of
you? Let's defer that question until we get...
Wait, Teresa and I are buddies. We're solid friends.
Mm-hmm.
How can I expect Thornton and Aubrey or Adam, who's away, for them to have the same kind of covenant friendships because Teresa and I are friends?
We touched on that a moment ago, and we're going to touch on it just a little bit with a different covenant. So can we defer that question?
Sure.
Because that's relevant to where we're going. Good question. I'm glad you brought it up. Look at 2 Samuel 9:1. Again, we're talking about David and Jonathan's covenant. This is after Jonathan died and David became king. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now, the word kindness here is from a Hebrew word chesed, which means covenant privileges. It's not just being nice. Chesed means specifically covenant privileges. So he literally is saying this: "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show covenant privileges for Jonathan's sake?" Remember now, his covenant was with Jonathan, but he said the house of Saul. And he's talking chesed, he's talking covenant here. So what is David's intent? He's keeping the covenant, he's including the descendants, right? In verse 2042, we said, between your descendants and my descendants forever. And now David is honoring that. He's saying, are there any descendants left? So, in fact, actually, it's even broader than that because he's being very magnanimous here. He's including all the descendants of Saul, the king who had tried to kill him. Remember that.
And who could still have some righteousness.
That's the point exactly here. That's exactly where we're going with this. So, not only is David expressing allegiance to his covenant brother, but to the ruler that God placed over the nation, even though that ruler was trying to kill him out of jealousy. So, we're coming to Gene's statement here in just a moment here. David enlisted his advisors then to help find any of Saul's descendants. And one of the advisors knew of Saul's servant, Ziba. And Ziba knew of Jonathan's surviving son, Mephibosheth. So we networked here, and we found somebody. So David summoned Mephibosheth. Now, as Gene mentioned just a moment ago, in that culture, if a king died, who replaced him?
Someone in his line.
Someone in his line, that's right. The kingship normally passed to the king's descendants. And if someone deposed a king, someone who is not a descendant of the king, if they deposed a king, they typically killed off, and I say typically, almost always, killed off all the royal family. Why? To prevent any claims to the throne. Okay? So that was typical. I mean, almost universal. If the king was overthrown, the royal family was wiped out. In fact, that's exactly why, if you remember, I don't want to go into the details here in Samuel, but if you remember the story when Saul and Jonathan and Jonathan's other brothers were killed in battle. There was Jonathan's surviving son, Mephibosheth, was picked up by the nurse and she ran to hide because of this right here. Okay, a new line is ascending to the throne here. And the reason what they do is they try to eliminate all competition for the throne. So they kill off the remaining royal family. That's the reason the nurse took the young child, ran with him, apparently dropped him and injured him, so he was lame for the rest of his life. Okay? Now, that's the background. That's the story. But now we see David coming along and saying, is there anyone to whom I can show chesed, covenant privileges, for the sake of Jonathan? Now, is this a ploy to find the rest of them so I can wipe them out? Well, we know that from Scripture in retrospect, yes.
Yeah.
But what about Mephibosheth?
Yeah.
What would Mephibosheth think? Could be. But he also knew he was a descendant of the king who was no longer there. And David was now ascending to the throne. So when the king, David, summons Mephibosheth, this is it. And you're going to see that in his response. You're going to see that in his response right here, 2 Samuel 9, 6 through 10. By the way, Melissa, the scripture does not tell us how old he was in any of these cases.
Okay.
All right? It doesn't say. It doesn't say how young he was, what age he was when the nurse took him. Mm-hmm. It doesn't say how old he is at this point here.
Well, you know, up to this point, every time David had made a covenant with somebody, he kept his word. I mean, people counted on, you could count on David to keep his word.
Yes.
Not be violent.
But we have a culture here that for generations, for centuries, has done things this way. And now David has ascended to the throne, and I am the only heir to the throne. And the new king is now summoning me before the throne.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
That's the background, okay?
And he probably wanted to go out and play eventually, and people said, no, you can't go that far away because they're trying to hide him.
Probably, yeah. So, 2 Samuel 9. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. And David said, Mephibosheth. Okay, here it comes. He's your servant, he replied. Now, that was a custom. That was how they generally responded to each other, okay? And David said, don't be afraid. Was that appropriate for him to say that?
Yes.
Most definitely. He says, don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness. There's the word chesed again. That's the word chesed. It means covenant privileges. Don't be afraid, for I will surely show you covenant privileges for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Why would he call himself a dead dog? Because of the culture.
Yeah. That's what David called himself. Saul was
dead. I'm dead.
Yeah.
I'm roadkill. I mean, right. Again, Mephibosheth is acknowledging that I should be dead. So why are you doing this? You see, Mephibosheth just heard David express this, but now he's saying, why should you notice a dead dog like me? Why should you do this? Because you're entitled to take my life. Then the king summoned, and notice David didn't even answer him. David summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. Not Jonathan, to Saul's and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. Now, if that weren't enough, he goes on. He says, and Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. That's a place of honor. Chesed, covenant privilege. That's what this is about right here. So Mephibosheth was taken care of for the rest of his life because of David's covenant with his father Jonathan. This whole David and Jonathan covenant is a powerful story. I love it. That's right. That's right. There's no mention of whether Mephibosheth had a wife, a family. If Ziba, the servant, and all of his sons and slaves and everybody was taking care of all of Saul's property. How much property do you think Saul probably had? He was king. Remember? He was king. He was by nature the wealthiest person in the nation. And if you have this staff harvesting crops and flocks and so forth from all of the king's possessions, you're set for life. It wasn't even necessary for David to say he'll eat at my table for the rest of his life. I mean, that's a place of honor.
Yeah, and political, I mean, yeah, the covenant is the main point here, but I think yeah. politically it was good to go ahead and show him mercy and grace and just give him more wealth than he's ever experienced.
Right.
Just in case, because we know back then there was, and still today when someone's king, there's always somebody on the side recruiting people to overthrow you.
Right.
He probably just quenched that whole fire.
Well, Absalom came along and the picture of those back up then, too.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Any other observations about this covenant?
When David said that he would be at his tables, was that a covenant between David?
I don't think that it was. There's no mention of it becoming a covenant. David says, "I'm doing this as has said for my covenant with your father." Well, the word kindness is chesed, which is covenant privileges. So he's stating this is in the context of covenant. Yes.
I think when you mention covenant, especially today, we always, someone wants to show you kindness, then you try to start earning that kindness, so just accepting it.
Oh, right.
Now I've got to do this, I've got to do that, because you're really nice to me, and they just want to be nice to you. Mm-hmm. But you said, your fault. Changes from receiving. Now I've got to earn it.
And that's the attitude that we inherited as sinners.
Yes.
And we still fight with it, and that's the reason we need to transform the way we think. We need to repent so we get rid of that kind of an attitude.
And
but that's the kind of thing that came over. I have to do it myself. I have to be self-sufficient.
We do that through Christianity. We get saved.
Right.
Oh, man, I'm saved. The Lord did all this for me and that now. I really got to straighten up. Well, you wasn't straightened up when he died. He will straighten you up, but then you
he'll do that.
Oh, let me do it.
Right.
Well, you had your chance, and you messed it up. So
don't
be trying to get it, but now.
And you don't have what it takes.
Right. That's the thing.
You don't have what it takes.
You don't have what it takes.
That's right. Right. Let's look at God's covenant with David. We looked at David's covenant with Jonathan. Now let's look at the after Jonathan and Saul died. God made covenant with David. And 2 Samuel 7:16, this is a verse we used when we looked at the blessings of the covenant. He says, "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." So were David's descendants included in God's covenant with him? Why do we say that? What does it say in this verse? Your house and your kingdom. Okay. So he was not saying to David that David's going to live forever.
Right.
Okay. That's what he's saying. That's right. And I want you to notice again, when we're talking about God's covenant with David, that is another unconditional, irrevocable covenant. It never was based on David's faithfulness or his son's faithfulness. So when God says, "I'm going to do this forever for you and your descendants forever," it's not dependent on their faithfulness. Now look at Psalm 132. 11 and 12. Excuse me. The Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath that he would not revoke. Notice that. He will not revoke. "One of your descendants I will place on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and the statutes I teach them, then your sons will sit on your throne forever and ever." So what condition do we see here? There's a big if here.
Keeping the covenant.
Keeping the covenant. And doing what? And the statutes. Right? In other words, that's the law. Those are all the requirements, the commands that I give you. Then, if they keep covenant and all the statutes, then your sons will sit on the throne forever. Can someone explain to me how these two verses, they must be compatible because they're both in the Bible. And the Bible never contradicts itself. Let me state that as a premise, okay? Based on that assumption, the Bible never contradicts itself. Therefore, both these statements have to be true. How can they possibly both be true?
God will not revoke or not fulfill his part of the covenant, the other side might.
Mm-hmm.
This is not about whether God is going to do this part. He will.
Okay.
But the other side just chooses whether they will honor their part.
Are you on board with that?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay.
That's exactly what it covenant is.
Yes.
God's part is solid as rock, and we're all included. You just got to do what he said.
But the statement here still is, if your sons keep and obey, then they will sit on your throne.
This will ensure, most assuredly, that they will.
Mm-hmm. But they didn't. And they weren't. They weren't faithful. And they didn't sit on the throne for all of eternity. I mean, for all time. Because there was a break. Okay? Remember this? The nation went into captivity? They had no king. When they came back, they didn't have a king. They couldn't bring David back. Nope. So how can we reconcile these two verses? One of them says this is an unconditional, irrevocable statement. You will always have your throne, your house and your kingdom will endure forever. Your throne will be established forever. But then he says, if your sons obey me and keep covenant, then they will sit on the throne. How do we reconcile that? And who would that be?
That would be Jesus Christ.
Okay. And that was about 1,000 years later.
Yes.
So there was a 1,000-year period where this, he did not have a descendant on the throne, right?
It was the same thing you were saying about the burning of the incense, where there's, it's going to be, but there might be a time frame there where it doesn't occur. It doesn't have to be a continuous.
Mm-hmm. So it's still conditioned on faithfulness, on our obedience. The question here is whether these verses mean, when God says that you will have someone on the throne, your descendant forever, whether that means he will always continuously, contiguously, you know, as soon as one dies, there will be somebody else there to take his place. We know, in fact, historically, that did not happen because the kingdom split, they're taken into captivity, and so forth. The lineage stopped. But as mentioned just a moment ago, David's throne will be, or actually is, eternal. Because Jesus is a direct descendant of David, as we demonstrated a few weeks ago, and he will reign eternally. So, I'd like to point out to you that Psalm 132, I think as somebody over here mentioned a while ago, alluded to it, Psalm 132 applies the condition to each individual. And that doesn't violate 2 Samuel, which says it will be forever. My promise is eternal. You will have someone on the throne forever. But each individual had an opt-out. Okay, if you don't obey, you're not the one. And there was a historical period there where they had no king. In fact, at the moment, they have no king. But he's coming. Okay? Let's move on to our covenant, God's new covenant with Christians. Now, if you glance down towards the end of your notes right there, towards the marriage covenant, I think I have a statement in there that says there's no scriptural statement. Strike that, because when I was developing that, I was focusing on marriage covenant, but the verses I'm going to look at now and our new covenant with Christians, or God's new covenant with Christians, actually apply to the marriage covenant, okay? So in my notes, I left that there as a contingency, knowing that this was coming, but then I forgot to take that statement out. So I did actually, I made a mistake, John. Yeah, Larry made a mistake on this date, right? Marriage covenant. The worksheet says there's no scriptural statement. But the scriptures I'm about to give you do, in fact, apply to that. Okay? Let's look at those now. So we're actually covering two sections at once here. 1 Corinthians 7:14. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her unbelieving husband. And the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Here's the point. Otherwise, your children will be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Now, a couple of points here to talk about in this verse. The word children is from the Greek word technon. And I gave you the definitions of it there. It means a child. It means a descendant. It means an inhabitant of a particular place. A child as a term of endearment. Remember when Jesus, after he was resurrected, the disciples were out fishing on the water and he called out, children, you know, have you caught anything? It was that type of a statement, okay? It was not because they're immature or foolish. Rather, it was a term of endearment. And that's what we're seeing here. So there are other Greek words that specifically relate to age of a child. There's a word for infant. There's one for a small child. There's one for an adult child, okay? This verse doesn't use any of those. It uses the generic term. It says descendant, whatever the age. You say, well, what's the point? Who cares? Well, were you going to ask that?
No.
Okay. Well, I asked it anyway. So the question here is, with that in mind, look at what this verse says here. What effect does a believing parent have on the children, according to this verse? Sanctifies them, makes them holy, right? And how does that relate to covenant? I'm telling you, it does relate. My question is, how does it relate? That's right.
Mm-hmm.
That applies too. That's right. And there's something even more specific. As it is, they are holy. When we went through the blessings of our new covenant, holiness is one of the blessings. So we have several hints here, or indirect statements, if you would, that says, yes, they are included. Do you see that? An unbelieving parent makes the child holy, which is a covenant blessing. You don't have holiness outside of covenant. It doesn't exist. It's not possible. Holiness only occurs or exists within covenant. And it's a blessing to the covenant. Now, with that in mind, let's look at Acts 16:31. This is Paul speaking to the jailer after the earthquake has set the prisoners free. And he says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. So, my question to you here is, does this statement, you and your household, does this mean everyone in the household will personally accept Paul's message? Or does it mean the children will be saved by their parents' response? It can mean by the parents' response? I'd like to point out to you, I'd like to resolve that confusion by stating this. Grammatically, this verse can be interpreted either way.
He says, your children, they're at home, the parents are responsible for them, they're not adults.
Mm-hmm.
So, if the parents get saved, the children automatically, for that period of time, they come out of the covenant until they get to enough to make up their own decision.
But I'd like to point out that this verse does not say until they come of age. And as I pointed out, to make it even more confusing, this verse could be interpreted either way, grammatically. Maybe not doctrinally, but it could be grammatically, okay?
The covering is there, but they still have to individually make the choice.
Hold on to that thought. That's exactly where we're going. The covering is there. The covering is there. Because up here we saw in 1 Corinthians, it says, otherwise your children will be unclean, but as it is, that is with a believing parent, they are holy. Okay? So hold that thought. Let's continue with this. Look at Luke 12:51-53. You think, why am I bringing up all these conflicting statements? Well, because they're in Scripture and we need to understand what they're saying. That's the reason we need to look at all these confusing verses. They're confusing when you look at them all at the same time. Luke 12, this is Jesus speaking. He says, do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. Let that soak in for a moment. From now on, Jesus said, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided. Father against son, and son against father. Mother against daughter, daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. That's a given right there. And daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. This clearly states then that the new covenant will cause division between parents and children. Right? Now, Look at Romans 14:12. Each of us will give an account of himself to God. Does this mean, does Romans 14:12 mean that your descendants are not automatically included in covenant?
No. It just means that they have to make the choice.
Yes and no.
You
because
say yes and no.
Yes and no. They are not automatically covered throughout their lives. They have to come to a point of decision for themselves. Okay? That's how we can reconcile this. This is what we this is an apparent contradiction here. Some scriptures state that children are made holy by their parents' relationship with God. Other verses state very clearly that everyone's accountable to God for himself. Well, my dad was a Christian, so I should get in too. No, that doesn't work. And I suggest the answer is what we were mentioning a while ago. I think several people have brought it up. It's what we call the age of accountability. Now, this age of accountability is a very difficult doctrine because the Bible does not specifically describe it. Okay? But we can infer this from the scriptures that we just read and others very like them, just like them. So it's not something the scripture specifically states, but it gives justification for it, okay? The Bible never uses the word Trinity either, but we talk about it because it's a biblical concept. So there are things in the Bible, they're the words and concepts that we talk about and use today that are not specifically stated in Scripture, but they can be inferred, as we have done right here. The age of accountability really is beyond the scope of our study here today, but let me just offer that as a conclusion. Your children are included in your covenant until they are mature enough to make intercovenant relationship with God themselves. And I think based on the scriptures that we've seen here and others like them, we can come to that conclusion, even though the Bible doesn't make that specific statement.
So how about children who are born of parents who are not Christians and they pass away before they reach the age of accountability? Are they not covered?
That's a different topic. I believe scripture indicates that children are considered innocent until they get to the point where they are mature enough to make a decision for themselves. And that has nothing to do with covenant. We're looking at covenant here, and we're saying that covenant parent, a believing parent who is in covenant with God, does in fact, the scripture says, their children are considered holy. But then it also says, at some point, everyone's accountable to God for himself. And that's a blessing. That's a blessing.
They used to.
Yeah. Let's address that here in the last few minutes that we have here.
They get their degrees and they come back home.
Yeah.
But they've been out already.
Yeah. And let's move in that direction here since we brought it up. And the question that we're discussing here is whether, in what ways do children who are underage living at home benefit from covenant relationships from their parents? We're not talking about they've left home yet. If they're still underage and living at home, do they benefit from their parents' covenant relationship?
Absolutely.
Okay, is there any question in anybody's mind about that? Certainly the environment that the parents create,
yes,
is a blessing, right? Protect them from the stuff that's out there. When a child marries, does the parents' marriage covenant still affect them? When a child marries, does the parents' covenant still affect them? From a biblical standpoint, however,
yes,
I agree that there are cultures that do things differently. But I'm saying from a biblical standpoint.
Yes.
In what way?
Their perception of marriage and covenant?
Mm-hmm. The issue of authority, family authority. Again, now this authority is not for dominance and control. It's for blessing, protection, and care. Okay?
Is already under the covenant
she still understands there is Christianity. It's not something unknown to her. There is Jesus Christ in her awareness, whether she is choosing that
way. But that would take her out of the covenant question.
It may. Mm-hmm. I don't think so. Mm-hmm.
Well, the reason I love this is because you're thinking, you're processing all this. Okay, how does this work?
Well, I've got a daughter who's a lesbian.
Yeah. Right.
But I looked at myself as recovering from the family. I not only pray for the family, I pronounce blessings and protection spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally.
Right.
I know personally, because I've seen it, my son and his family wouldn't understand it, but the blessings that I have pronounced for him is something they have come to pass. But if I try to explain it to him, he would say, nah, that doesn't make sense.
Right.
But I know it does.
So there's the issue of authority.
Yes.
And I am still the head of my family, even though my sons have grown up and I now have daughters, daughters-in-law. And grandchildren, I am still the patriarch, so to speak, the spiritual patriarch of my family. We ignore the spiritual bond among family members.
Yes.
We overlook it. We're not even aware of it. We have to recognize the strength and the impact of family relationships, because everything I do, for example, affects my wife. And it affects my children to a lesser degree. They're both young men now. But everything I do, everything that I am, affects them to a lesser degree. Remember, this is the expanding domain. Each level of domain is larger and is more distant from me, and therefore I have less impact on each level, so to speak. But I still have an influence on them. That doesn't mean that I can change their minds about things. Rather, I use my authority to bless, protect, and care for them. Okay? I'm not an individual. I'm a family member. And who I am and what I do affects my wife, my sons and daughters, daughters-in-law, and my grandchildren. Again, decreasing levels because distance and so forth, but still it's the family. So our children are directly affected by our marriage covenant. I'm not just talking about my covenant with God, I'm talking about my marriage covenant with my wife. Okay? My family, all my descendants, are directly affected by our marriage covenant while they're growing up, definitely, but then indirectly affected, or to a lesser degree, after they become adults and living on their own. Okay? So in that sense, our children are included in our marriage covenant. One quick thing here just to bring closure to it, God's new covenant with Israel, talking about descendants, Jeremiah 32:39, I will give them singleness of heart and action so that they will always fear me for their own good and the good of their children after them. Even when Jesus is here ruling on earth and makes a new covenant with Israel, we see the same mechanism in place here. Okay? So today we talked about whether the children and the descendants are included in specific covenants. I'd like to remind you to have your daily review and meditation card here. I'd like for you to fill that out, take it with you, and review it throughout the week so that the Holy Spirit can bring this back to your mind, show you how things work, give you greater insight to it. And in closing, let me pronounce a blessing. May you recognize the blessing of any godly heritage that you have received. And may you bless your children by including them in your covenant relationship with God. Be very conscious of that. And may it happen. May God bless you. I look forward to seeing you next week.
Mary, can I make a comment about that? That's really
sure.
Standing out to me. Because of the covenant that we have with God, is why our children are blessed. It's not what we
That's right.
do.
That's right.
It's because we are in covenant with God that God has passed what we can do.
Could you fill this out, please? Everybody who's here.
Himself.
That's right.
Whether it's and calling them to walk themselves, but those that are not, a family that's totally in darkness, does not have this. There is no relationship at all. But God goes past our limits. It's like, don't limit God and how He's going to bless your children. Because if you're in a covenant with God, it's like everything's opened up. There are no holds barred. There is nothing that won't happen. God Himself will draw the kids. God Himself will teach the kids.
That's right.
And then when they establish a relationship, He will keep on going. It's just like this huge light that's been shining on the entire family.
as especially as we remain faithful as parents, as we remain faithful to the Lord as parents, the Holy Spirit works through us to draw the children, even through us, but even indirectly in the spiritual realm. You see, we don't have a clue what's going on in the spiritual realm. So there's a lot happening here that we can't see. Lord bless you. Thanks for staying. We'll see you next week.